Good to see you all here on a cold day in Chicago. But they are saying it's supposed to warm up a little bit. In fact, it's going to talk about some icy rain coming, or a sleet, they call it. But eventually it's going to turn to rain, I think, by Tuesday. And I think maybe by Thursday it'll be up to 40. So we'll see a deep... See all this snow kind of go away, you know. I think my little dog would be happy with that. Of course, I actually shovel out a whole spot in our yard right off the... Yeah, I have to do that because he only stands about like here, you know, and we got about this much snow, so he wouldn't be able to do well. But I keep that spot open for him and keep shoveling it, and so... Anyways, I'm glad you're here. Let's open up a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so thankful for today. So thankful for your grace. So thankful for your love, Lord. For your mercy. And Lord, for your provisions, for your faithfulness. Thank you for helping us through this week and for allowing us to be here this morning. We come, Lord, as a church, uniting our hearts together because you first loved us and we love you, and we really desire to spend time together in a day that we set aside for worship as the body of Christ. And Lord, we want more than anything else, Lord, for Christ to be exalted in our midst. Lord, it's because of everything you've done for us, particularly the work on the cross, Lord, that took care of our sin problem. And it's because of what happened there on that cross, Lord, that we could even come to you today and ask for forgiveness of our sins. We find cleansing so that our fellowship could be restored with you and with one another. Lord, my prayer this morning is that as we open up your word, that you'll encourage us today, bless us. Lord, give us a greater hope for the future. And Lord, I want to pray for the other Sunday school teachers at this time, Lord. Just give them an enablement, Lord, as I need your enablement this morning to present your word. But Lord, it's your spirit that is, if we're going to learn anything, Lord, it has to be because you open up our hearts and our minds and you give us understanding. So we ask for your help this morning. We thank you for your presence with us. And Lord, pray for each one, Lord, that we would be open in our hearts and our minds to receive from you today. And Lord, when we go in our next hour, Lord, it's a wonderful time, Lord. I pray for the one that will be baptized this morning. I pray, Lord, for our worship team this morning as they lead us in worship. And we pray for Pastor David Ekstrom, Lord, that you would bless him and anoint him and give him the enablement to proclaim the word that you've laid on his heart this week, and more than anything else, Lord, that we as a people come here, Lord, because we love you and want to worship you in truth and in spirit. And our prayer is that Christ, in all that we do, whether it's the singing, whether it's the worship, the reading of the word, or the preaching of the word, Lord, that you would find receptive hearts in this room today, that we would honor you in all that we do. So bless now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you turn with me to Revelation chapter 4 and 5, I've got notes back there. I don't know if you got one, but they're on the chair back there. If you don't have them, Billy will go ahead and give you copies of that. Today is going to be more of an introductory to chapters 4 and 5, and you're going to see that even though we have divided them into two different chapters, as I said last time when we started to look at this, is I really believe that these two chapters run together, and we'll handle them that way. So what I like to do, they're not very long chapters, but I am really excited. I really love this portion of Scripture. You know, as we looked at chapter 1 and just seeing Christ in his exalted being of who he is. And now we come to this section of the throne room of God. And we're given a glimpse, probably more than any other scripture, of what's really going on in heaven. So that's why we're going to spend a little time and just doing an introduction. But I'm going to go ahead and start reading verse 1, and we're going to read all the way to chapter 5. And I hope you're just blessed just by the reading of the word and the hearing of the word. Remember, we were told in chapter 1 is that blessed is he who reads and hears and obeys those things that are read. So I'm going to go ahead and start at verse 1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, the throne stood in heaven, and one seated on the throne, and he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashings of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunders, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who's seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him with lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and a golden bowls of full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, And by your blood, you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessings." And I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and in the sea, and all that is in them, saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. I tell you, after I'm reading that, I feel like falling down and just worshiping. What an awesome sight. What a wonderful thing that God has given us, as showing us these chapters of what the throne of God is like, particularly as we get into this particular study. So here we leave. As I mentioned, we're leaving the church behind, and the focus now shifts up in heaven, because we believe then, as we talked about last week, about the rapture of the church, when he says, "Behold, the door open in heaven, and I heard a voice speaking to me, come up hither." And we believe that the rapture of the church took place at that particular time, as we talked about all those passages of scriptures. And we gave mainly the three main passages of scriptures out of John, 1 Corinthians, and also out of 1 Thessalonians. And I hope you keep that chart, and I hope every once in a while you go through that, look over that those charts that I gave you, take the passage of scripture, read them over and over again. It really should help you. So here, as I said earlier, is that these two chapters, I really like to study those two together. I really believe they're one scene here of what's happening in this particular time. What these two chapters give us is a glimpse of God's throne and at what takes place prior to God's coming wrath. See, because as we had seen from the presentation of Christ in chapter 1 and then the letters to the churches in chapter 2 and 3, the things which are, and he's talking about the church age. But now he's taken up and he says, "I want you to see and I want you to write the things that are going to be hereafter." So as we see this throne room and we see this sight right here, it's really in preparation of what God is going to do in chapter 6 all the way to chapter 19, when we see the coming wrath coming upon the world. And it's also because of this wrath and what Christ is going to do, he's preparing us for the fact when he comes again and he's going to establish his kingdom here on earth. You see, in chapter 6 to 19 is where we see, and we're going to see much in detail of all of what God has planned for and bringing judgment upon this world and the wrath of God coming upon this world. And it's going to lead us all the way up to where we're going to establish the kingdom of Christ forever. In chapters 20, we see the millennial kingdom, and we also will see the great white throne. And then after 20, then we move into chapters 21 to 22, and there we'll see the new heavens and a new earth, the new Jerusalem. And after the 1,000 years of the millennial kingdom here on earth, we'll see a new heaven, a new earth, and Christ will bring us into the eternal state. And it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful experience. But these chapters here give us a preparation for that. Okay, see, before we learn much about what must take place after this, God gives us this wonderful, blessed throne room scene. And it's really for us to be blessed by it and for you to have great hope. I really believe that. And so the notes that I gave you, we're going to see that this blessing and hope is founded on three truths that we find in this heavenly scene of God's throne. And it really should give us hope for the future. It really should give us a response so that we respond in a way that our actions as believers, knowing these things, is what's in store for us, is that it gives us great hope for the future, as I've mentioned before. So the very first truth that I want to talk about right here, as you see from your notes, is that Lord God Almighty reigns. You see, I really believe, and that's one reason why we study a book like the book of Revelation, is that it really gives us an understanding of what God is like, who he is, the things that he plans for us, the very fact that he's in control, that he's a sovereign God. He knows exactly what's going on and what he's going to do. And so it really should shape our lives. I really believe that. I mean, one of the things that we learn in 1 John chapter 3 is that this is a blessed hope, and it's a purifying hope. And God gave us these things. And too many times churches or others are afraid to teach these things because there's, it's just too hard to understand, and there's so many different views. Well, even if you may have different views, I believe there's so much in this book that you could be encouraged by it, and it should give you great hope for the future, because our God, as we're going to see, he's Lord God Almighty who reigns, okay? So this should help us to how we're going to conduct ourselves, how we think about him, how we speak about our God. It helps us how we're going to pray to our God, all these things, how we're to serve him. And more or less, we're going to see from this chapter what it really means to worship him. Because this is a God, the Almighty, who reigns, and he deserves our worship, does he not? When we're going to see what he has really done for us and what we have in him, I tell you, it really should cause us, more than anything else, to worship him, particularly in truth and spirit. So all of what we're going to learn in our study of Revelation can be summarized by this fact, that he is Lord, God Almighty, and he reigns. First of all, I want you to look at the fact that when we speak of Lord, it speaks of his dominion and his rule. When somebody's a Lord, that means that they are in a position of authority and they rule. And that's what God is. He is the Lord God Almighty. And being the Lord means that he rules. In fact, I want you to know that 15 times in Revelation refers to God as Lord. And I just want to look at a few of these. The first one that we saw was really in chapter 1, verse 8. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. So we see here that he is the one that is almighty. He is before the beginning and the end. He is the one that all things are controlled by him. He represents all things because he is God Almighty. And then I want you to look at chapter 6. Because as we go through our study in Revelation, we're going to see a lot of things going on. As far as, you know, we're going to see the seven seals of judgment. We're going to see the seven trumpets of judgment. And then we're going to see the seven bowls of God's wrath. And really believe when the seventh trumpet happens is the judgments are done as far as God judging and calling people to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. But once the seventh trumpet comes, it's like God says, the doors of mercy and grace are shut, and now comes my wrath. Just like it happened in the days of Noah. All those years of warning that things were going to change, that God was bringing judgment. And then when the day came, he says, enough is enough. I've been preaching. My minister has been building this ark for 120 years, and he's been preaching righteousness, and nobody Nobody went ahead and repented. And it was only Noah and his family who were the only ones who went to the ark. And then God shut the door, and then judgment came. And we're going to see that as we go through this book. Once we get to the end of the seventh trumpet, it's like the mercy seat is no longer available. The temple of God is filled with smoke of God's wrath. And then these bowls are poured out. Okay? So we're going to see that. But I want you to see this in chapter 6. Because what I want you to see is that he is Lord. Okay? That he is in control. He rules and he reigns. And one of the things that we see right here in chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, I'm going to just read it. It says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness that they had borne. And listen to this, and they cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord! They're calling out, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? So this is the Lord God Almighty, that even those who in the tribulation are going to lose their lives because of the testimony and the faith they have in Christ, these are the ones who are slain, and they're in the altar, and they're crying out to God, how long? And because he's Lord, he could tell them, hold on for a while. It's just a little bit longer. And to others, until the number is fulfilled. And then at the right time, I will bring vengeance upon those who have caused these things. So again, we see that he is Lord of these things. Even when the saints cry out to him and ask him, how long, Lord, are you going to wait? And he says, look what he says right here. He says, how long before you will judge and avenge your blood on those? And then they were given a white and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. So he's in control. He's the Lord. And he knows what he's doing. And he knows that there will be those who are going to lose their life during that tribulation time. But he has a certain amount, a number, just like he does for the church, as we mentioned last week. The rapture is not going to happen until the last person that the Holy Spirit brings conviction to and brings them to faith, and they receive Christ as Lord and Savior, and the bride is complete. Then the rapture will happen. Well, here we see it's the Lord who is in control of those things. Look at chapter 11. Just for a second, we see again where it says, chapter 11, verse 4, these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand, what, before the Lord of the earth. So even during the time of tribulation, he's going to have two witnesses that will be there in Jerusalem. And I believe that as the temple is being built, and the Jews start sacrificing again, is that these two witnesses, their ministry is going to be always pointing to the things that they're doing will always point them to Christ. And these are two witnesses there always telling them at that particular time, pointing them to what the Messiah truly is, and that's Jesus Christ. And all these sacrifices they're doing are all pictured for what he would do, become that final sacrifice. But I want you to know that even these, nobody could do anything, these two witnesses. Why? Because they were under the control of the Lord God Almighty who reigns. And then I want you to look over at verse 15 of this chapter. Look what he says here. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. As I mentioned earlier, this is the seventh trumpet. This is when the proclaiming the time when, and if you look at these verses, and we'll get to these later on and when we get into verse-by-verse study, but I want you to know that this is a proclamation that Christ now is beginning to reign, is that he's coming and he's bringing these wrathes upon the earth. And who is in control but the Lord God Almighty who reigns. Chapter 15, we see here when the verse 3, and they sang, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God. He says here, in the Lord, in a song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God Almighty. So we see that the Lord God Almighty, they're given praise. And what are they given praise for? Is that like the song of Moses? Do you remember that? Why did they sing the song of Moses? Why did they call it that? Because God had finished his judgments on Egypt, and he freed his people. And he brought a great victory as they went through the Red Sea. And then that same sea went ahead and poured out wrath upon the Egyptian army and destroyed them. In the same way, as I mentioned earlier, one of the purposes of the tribulation time is to bring an end to wickedness and wicked people. And we're seeing here that this is almost like a foreshadowing, where it's a big proclamation of praise and worship, because it's happened. Jesus is now coming. He already has the seal, and he's broken the seals. The trumpets have sounded, and now wrath is being poured out. I want you to look at chapter 18, and we see again, we see them calling him Lord God Almighty. Look at verse 8, and he says right here, for this reason her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judged her. What he's talking about here is that Babylon has been destroyed. And Babylon is we're going to get to it. We're going to see chapter 17 is the I call it the religious Babylon. And she's destroyed. She's the whore, the prostitute it talks about, that rides on this beast. And the beast itself is a representation of Antichrist and his kingdom. And we believe that when we get to the chapter 18 is that this is I'm going to just tell you, we're going to be looking at it. This is Rome itself, the Vatican, that where he has established his office, his capital. And it's going to come to a time when it's destroyed. And that's what's saying right here. And they're given praise. Alas, alas, you know, he talks about that in 1 hour, the city has been destroyed, and we'll get into that later. So I just wanted you to see that even then, when we come down to chapter 19, when we see Christ coming, okay, look at verse 6. He says right here, he says, hallelujah. He says, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns, okay? And that's important for us as we go through all these things that we're going to deal with in the book of Revelation. This is the main thing, is that Christ, God our Lord, is almighty and he reigns, okay? Now, almighty is a term that we see right here, that it talks about the creator of the entire universe. Do you remember when it says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth? He's the creator. He is the Almighty who has this power. You know, when we look at Psalms 33, I'm just going to quote this to you. It says, verse 8, 9, it says, let all the earth fear the Lord, okay? Stand in awe of him, for he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it happened. That's the power of this Almighty God of ours, is that he just speaks the word, and it takes effect, and it's created. So he is the Almighty One. There's no one who has power like he does. And then when we look at that phrase again, the Lord God Almighty, he reigns. God's throne is the center of all the activities in chapters 4 and 5. In fact, in these two chapters, there's 15 references to God's throne. And in these two chapters, 42 references, in all chapters of Revelation, the throne becomes Revelation's major symbol. Everything that is happening comes from the throne of God. Even the things going on the earth, all the things that are happening when God is pouring out judgment upon this earth, and we see how he knows exactly what's going on. He knows exactly what he's doing. He's reigning, and all of the commands you're going to see come from the throne of God. Okay? God is revealed as the one sitting on the throne seven times in these two chapters. Let's just take a look at it real quick. Go back to chapter 4. So we see here in verse 2, "At once I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven." And in verse 3, he says right here, "And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow." Verse 9, we see it again. "And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who's seated on the throne," they are praising the one who is sitting on the throne, the one who in a rightful position on the throne, in the throne room of God. And then verse 10, "The 24 elders fell down before him, was seated on the throne, and they worship him." Chapter 5, look at verse 1. "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written in his hand." We see God, the Father, sitting there, and he's got this scroll in his hand. And they're wondering, what is this? And it says, we're told that it's written on the front and the back side, and it's sealed with seven different seals. And that was pretty common. We'll get to that when we get to this in a verse by verse. But here we see that he's the one sitting there on his throne. He has control of what the scroll is. And nobody could take the scroll or open it up. There's nobody worthy of that. And John, the apostle, I mean, he looks at it and he starts weeping bitterly. Because this is a man who lived with Christ. He heard Christ for 3 years. He felt him. He touched him. He was with him. He knew all about Christ. And now we see the instructions right here. And he's being told that this one that he has worshiped is coming back. And he's going to set up his kingdom. But now what is this scroll? And nobody's able to hold it. And now he's crying out loud. And he's saying, stop. When the elders come, he says, stop crying. Just stop. There is one. And there in the center of that throne is the Lamb. And he's told it's a lion, the Lion of Judah. And so he turns to look, and what does he see? He doesn't see a warring lion, but he sees the Lamb of God. One who was slain, yet now he lives. So let me just finish this. Sitting on the throne, in a way of saying seat of authority and power. And right now, our God is reigning. Think of that. So many times people wonder, where is God? You probably have asked that yourself, haven't you? You've gone through some tough times in your life, and even though we see all this evil going on, we say, where's God? Where's he at? Who was it that preached a message not too long ago, I think about 6 months ago, and he mentioned, our God doesn't slumber or sleep. You wonder where he's at, but he's busy. He's at work. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly what he's preparing us for. Okay, so I want you to think about this. Our God is sitting on the throne in full authority and power, and right now he is reigning. Okay, he hasn't been overthrown. Okay, he hasn't lost his authority. Okay, or his power. He's not pacing up and down and wringing his hands. Oh, gee, what am I going to do now? Look what's going on down there, you know? I mean, he hasn't lost control. He's sitting on the throne in full authority, and he's reigning. I want you to turn with me over to Psalms chapter 2. Psalms chapter 2. And I love this. See, but we're going to see this portion of Scripture is so important for us when we go through this study of Revelation. And the reason for it is there going to be a time just before Christ comes, Antichrist is going to be in power. He's going to dupe the world, even at a point that at one time some of the nations of the world are coming together to fight each other. And he's going to send out demons with miraculous powers, and they're going to convince everybody in these nations, hey, let's not get on each other. Let's not war against. We need to unite our efforts together, and we need to go to Jerusalem and wipe out the Jews, the nation, because we know, and Christ is coming back, but we're going to war against him. And that's exactly what we see right here. And so why I see it, this passage of Scripture so important. There is coming a time, the final Armageddon war, when they all come into Israel, and they are coming together thinking that they're going to wipe out Jesus Christ. But I want you to look at this passage. I love this. Verse 1, why do the nations rage? And the people plot in vain. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed. Do you see that? And we're going to see the details of how this comes together, of what nations this is, and what Satan is doing at that particular time in order to dupe these nations to come together thinking that they are going to what? Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. See, that's the way mankind has always been. We want to be like God. This fruit, this thing, that if I eat this, it will bring me such, it will make me like God. And so we don't want God reigning over us. We don't need God reigning over us. And that's what they're saying, right? This is the heart of a wicked people. And he says right here, he says, he who sits in the heavens laughs, and the Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath. So when we get into the second half of the tribulation, this is when the wrath of God is being poured out upon the nations of the world and upon wicked people. And he says, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill, the ultimate of this one who, Lord God Almighty, who reigns and sitting on his throne, is that he will at some point come to this earth, and he's going to set up his forever kingdom here on earth. And he says right here, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. Brothers and sisters, there's coming a day when this one who's sitting on the throne, making all these decisions, like I said earlier, he's not rubbing his hands and wondering, what are you going to do next? God's in control. He's on his throne. Okay? The other one, Daniel. I'll give you another instance of this. Daniel chapter 4. Do you remember the story of Nebuchadnezzar? Do you remember the dreams that he had? And God gave him a picture of all the Gentile nations, all the way from the golden head all the way down to the toes mixed with clay and iron. But God was showing him that until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, the stone, not made with anything else but of God, comes and smashes that statue and shatters it to pieces And then a new kingdom is brought up. And that's a picture exactly of what's happening today. The kingdoms of the world, and we've seen them. We could go through that statue and list every one of those kingdoms. The only one that hasn't come to fruition yet is those 10 toes. And we believe that's where the Antichrist will come and have this great end time nation or kingdom that's going to try to take over the whole world. But Christ comes back as the stone and smashes it, okay? But then I want you to look at Nebuchadnezzar, because he was told about these things. And if you remember Nebuchadnezzar, he was a very proud man. And God humbled him, did he not? To the point where this one even got on his hands and knees and his nails grew and his hair grew and he was eating the wet grass of the field. This one was humble. And that's because our God reigns. He's in control and he'll humble who he wants. But he did finally come, we believe, Nebuchadnezzar came to his senses. God brought him to his senses and we believe he became a believer because he gives this wonderful confession right here. Look at this. Verse 34 of chapter 4. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, as he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? So as I've been saying, the Lord God Almighty reigns, sitting on his throne. Second truth, the Lamb has triumphed. So now we see that, and when we get into chapters 4 and 5, we see the spotlight focuses on the Lamb of God. As I mentioned earlier, he's weeping. John is weeping when he sees that no one's able to open up the scroll. By the way, I just want to mention you, this scroll really represents the deed to the world that was lost when Adam and Eve fell and they gave up the dominion of this world. And this deed, as it's going to be unrolled, will give us everything that's going to show what needs to happen in order for Christ to come and take back what is rightfully his. That's why this scroll is so important, and we'll get into that later. But here the spotlight changes. The Lamb of God stands in the center of the throne. We see that in verse 6. Remember we said, you know, the lion, the tribe of Judah, the root of David has conquered, so he can open the scroll. And that's important. He says, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered. So he's the one who's able to open up the scroll. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had. See, this is important, okay? It's the lamb who's in the center of the throne that we see there. And he receives worship along with his Father. You know, there are 30 references to Christ as the Lamb in Revelation chapter 5 to 22. Now, what's interesting, we're going to see this Lamb is the one that we know was slain. He lost his life. He gave his life for us. That there on the cross, he bore our penalty for our sins, for my sins. And he was the one who was slain. Well, what's going to be interesting, from this throne where the Lamb is now in the center, he is the Lamb that was slain, but he's alive. He lives forever and ever. He's the eternal God. He's the eternal Son of God. And when he's up there as the Lamb, we're going to now see a shift from this Lamb of being the one who was slain to the one who's going to slay. And through the rest of these chapters, after we get through chapter 4 and 5, we're going to see this. This Lamb is the one who's going to slay. It's the wrath of the Lamb of God that's going to come upon this earth. So we see a turning point. The lamb who was slain is now the one who was slain. Now, the third truth is Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are worthy of worship. And I see the time again, and this is so important. Brothers and sisters, that you and I, when we go through this study, and I hope that it's encouraged your heart so far, as we've looked at the magnificent Christ in chapter 1. And then as we have heard from his words to us as churches, chapters 2 and 3. And now you see him in his rightful place. He is the Lamb who was slain, but he's alive. He's the Son of God. He is the Lion, the tribe of Judah. That's his two functions. The suffering Messiah, the Lamb of God, where even John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." But now he is the Lion who is the King of kings and Lord of lords, his second function. He's coming back to reign. He reigns now today in your hearts and mine. You know, we are the kingdom of God right now as far as God reigning in this earth. He is in control, but someday he's coming back to this earth, and he's going to set up a righteous kingdom. Satan and his evil ones will be put into hell for 1,000 years, and we won't ever have to hear about him again. But he's going to reign in perfect righteousness, and you and I are going to reign with him. We are. But I want you to understand is that he's deserving of our worship more than anything else. When you consider all that he's done for you and all that he's going to do, okay, he is the center of our worship, okay? And one thing we find out is that this one, okay, is worship with both the Father and the Son. Both of them are worshiped together. Look at verse 9. And they sang a verse of chapter 5. And they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth." And we see then that, look what it says in verse 13 towards the end, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." We see here then that the Father and the Son are being worshiped together. And the last final thoughts I have, whether you're on the island of Patmos like John was, or you're sitting here, what's today's date? January 21st. Wow, I was about to say 19th. I'm losing. All right. But here we are, January 21st, 2024. Whether wherever you're at in your life, whether you're a young one going still to school, you're just starting out your career, or here you are in church, you're ministering, or you're participating in worship, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for that day? And as we talked about last week, we don't know what's going to happen at any time. When the heaven is opened up and the voice of the archangel cries, "Come up hither," in an instant we're changed. Are you ready for that? Are you ready to come up here? Are we ready to meet the 24 elders as we've seen here? And what are they doing for this time? This scene in heaven is they're worshiping God. Brothers and sisters, I look forward to the day when I'll have no more of the things that hold me back from pure worship to our God. There'll be no more sin. There'll be no more worries about whether or not you're going to have a job next week or not. There'll be no more worries about, you know, whether I'm going to get COVID or not. Okay? Are you ready to wear your white robe? Are you ready to put on your golden crown? Remember, we're all going to appear before the Bema Seat of Christ, and we're going to give account for our lives. And he wants to reward you. It's not a judgment of the bad things you did. It's already been paid for. Thank God for that. Thank God for his grace and his mercy. But are you looking forward when you are going to receive rewards of crowns? And what did the 24 elders do? They cast him at his feet because they realized, look, Jesus, it's because of what you did that I'm even able to be here. Can you imagine that you're going to be part of this who's going to reign? As when we get into millennial reign, we're going to see that you and I are going to be with Christ and we're going to watch him just reign this world. There'll be no more factories producing missiles or guns or whatever. But this world will be set up to honor Christ and show a world that without sin is a world that's going to be lived out the way God designed it to be lived out. Are you ready to sing this beautiful song that they sang? Are you ready for that blessed hope? Are you looking forward to Christ? As I mentioned earlier, if you are looking up and waiting for your Savior with anticipation, knowing that it could be at any moment, it should purify you. It should cause you to say, Lord, when you come back, I want to be ready. I don't want to be ashamed. I want to see you in all your glory. And I want to hear you say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Isn't that what you want? You love your Lord. That's what you want. That's what I want. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the encouragement of your word. Lord, just to take a time to just to go through these things and just to see, and what stands out more than anything else, Lord, you are on your throne. You're in full control. And you gave us these things to let us know what you have planned for us, for our future, for this world, the future of this world. Lord, I pray that when we go through this study, Lord, it shouldn't be that these things should frighten us and scare us, but Lord, to know that you have a purpose for these things. And one of the purposes, Lord, is you want us to reign with you. That you're waiting at a moment and a time when your bride is complete and you call her home to yourself. And Lord, that will be part of that marriage supper, that time when we'll be with you. So Lord, I just pray, Lord, as we go through this study, it'll encourage our hearts, Lord, not to give us fear, but to give us hope. And now, Lord, I ask that you would just bless our time in the next hour. Lord, again, I pray for the one who will be baptized today, Lord, encourage their heart. Lord, may we witness this to understand, Lord, that you are still at work of bringing people to yourself. Lord, until such time you call us home, we need to be sharing the gospel so that we witness more of those being baptized following in Christ. And I pray now, Lord, that you'll be with our Pastor David, Lord. Just anoint him for the hour. Lord, give him what he needs to speak the words in truth and in love. And I pray, Lord, that you'll just empower him, anoint him. But more than anything else, Lord, you have prepared him. You have prepared a message for us today. And I pray that we would receive it with joy. And Lord, that we would receive it because we know it came from your very word, from the heart of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.